Here in this chapter, we have what many consider to be really the central point of the entire book. It is one of the most significant points really in the history of the nation of Israel. God had promised to Abraham this land and repeated that promise not only to Abraham but to his descendants as well. The day had finally come when they would step foot into the land which God had given to them. So I'll go ahead and read the first six verses as we get started here this evening. And so if you want to follow along, Joshua 3, verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that we have this time in which we can look into your word. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts as we see here in this passage that you lead your children. We see all throughout the scripture that you lead your children. And we've seen in our own lives how you lead us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be reassured of that truth, that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are leading us through whatever situation we are going through. We know that you are in charge, that you are guiding us through it. And so, Lord, may we have a confidence in that. Lord, we ask that you would use this passage in our hearts and lives today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The earth has an estimated total volume, and I didn't measure this, I looked this up, of about 8.7 million cubic miles of water. Of this vast amount, rivers and streams account for only 300 cubic miles, inland seas and lakes some 55,000 cubic miles, and underground some 200,000 cubic miles. Although those numbers really seem massive to us, it's helpful to remember that God has created it all, and he is the one that controls it all. He controls every drop. We see in verses 1 through 6, the people were excited about possessing the land. They were excited about this opportunity of coming in to possess the land. As eager as they were about the prospect of being in the promised land, this was new territory for them. They had never been there before. Much like we are when we drive somewhere for the very first time. You know, you might be following GPS and you have a rather lengthy drive. And, you know, if you're on the highway, you just kind of put it on cruise and go. But when you're getting close to the destination and GPS says it's right here, you automatically slow way down and start looking because you don't really know where it is, right? You don't know exactly where that location is because it's unfamiliar. Here, they needed to be patient and follow as the Lord directed them across the Jordan and into the promised land. We see in verses 1 through 4, the people needed to be patient. They needed to be patient. And so as the chapter starts, we notice Joshua gets up early in the morning. This was not a day to sleep in. He wasn't going to say, you know, I'm going to hit snooze this morning. I'm excited about what God's going to do. He was going to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River and into the promised land. He had been waiting for this day for 40 years. It was finally here. While we see the verb as singular for Joshua rising early, the other verbs in this first verse are all plural. It was not just Joshua that was excited about what was about to happen. All the children of Israel were anticipating this major event in the history of their people. It had been a long time since God had made the promise of the land to his people. They had a setback 40 years prior when their parents were reluctant about the idea of going into the land. The time had finally come. God had not yet told Joshua how they were going to cross the Jordan River, but he must have suspected that God was going to perform a miracle of some sort. Each step closer to the banks of the river would have been a step of faith in anticipation of what God was doing. Here, the location in where they were camped out, Shittim, it's about 7 miles from the Jordan River. So they packed up and made the 7-mile trek. They lodged there next to the Jordan. God was having them wait so they could see the situation before them. According to verse 15, the Jordan was in flood stage at this point. What must have been going through their minds as they looked at the overflowing river and the millions of them that needed to somehow get across it? How was God going to accomplish this? At times, we may be in similar situations, wondering how God is going to work. We see what seems like insurmountable odds, yet we know God and what he's capable of doing. God may want us to wait patiently and observe the task before us so that when we see him work, it's much more spectacular when we just sit back and watch God do something. And so after 3 days of looking at the situation, the officers went through the camp to give instructions to the people. They were told that they needed to watch for the Ark of the Covenant as the Levitical priests carried it to move it. They were not to move until they saw the ark start to move. They needed to be patient, and then they needed to follow. Often as the Israelites would move, the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle of the camp, but on this occasion, it was going to go before them. Of course, the Israelites understood the ark to be a symbol for God himself, and so they were given a visible reminder that it was God that was leading them. One might think that the logical leaders at this point should be the valiant warriors, right? Should be the guys with the swords and ready to fight, because they're going to need them as they cross the Jordan and meet with opposition, being ready to fight. Instead, they have the ark leading them. Now, all logical type of people, maybe enemies watching, saying, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's kind of stupid. Why would they do that? They had God leading them. This was a battle that God was going to fight. And so he is the one representative going before them. They needed to follow his leading. This was going to be a spiritual battle just as much as a physical battle. They need to be strong and courageous as they were careful to do that which was written in the book of the law. While they were told to follow the ark, they were given some guidelines as to how closely they were to follow. They were to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits. Now, most of us don't measure things in cubits, but that's equivalent to about 1,000 yards, or, if I'm not mistaken, 10 football fields. So that gives you kind of an idea how large that is. There was a twofold purpose for this. First, there was to be a holy reverence of the Ark of the Covenant, toward God, toward the Ark, and keeping the distance would communicate that. But second, it allowed for them to more clearly see what God was going to do. And think about this, the vast size of the Israelites that were present. If they gathered as close as possible to the Ark, very few would actually see what's going on, if they're all right there. And so as they're at a distance, they're able to watch all the details of what's happening as God would part the Jordan River. The distance helped them to see more clearly. Can you imagine even maybe fathers taking their small children and putting them up on their shoulders so they too can see what God is going to do, so they too could see God do something amazing? We too need to be able to see God at work. Sometimes, as we're going through a challenge in our lives, when we're up close, we cannot see as clearly what God is doing. We have to kind of step back. Often it's not until we do that that we're able to see the big picture and see how God is directing in the situation. God was going to lead them. And they needed to be able to keep their eyes on the ark as he led them into the promised land. An added reason for this is given at the end of verse 4. They had not been this way before. This was new territory. They didn't really know where they were going. They had patiently waiting on God. They had to wait for him to lead them. In verses 5 and 6, the people needed to be prepared. They needed to be prepared. Joshua's command was for the people to consecrate themselves. Generally speaking, this means that they were to set themselves aside in service to the Lord. Specifically, it may have meant a ceremonial washing and even abstaining from certain activities or foods. We may anticipate instead here for Joshua to tell them to get their swords ready and prepare themselves for battle. But that's not what he does. He knows that the battle will be spiritual. He is really in maybe what we could call Old Testament fashion, telling them to put on the armor of God and get ready to watch God act. He's saying, get ready to see God do something great. They were going to, in a sense, meet with God, and so they needed to consecrate themselves and prepare for that meeting. Why did Joshua want them to consecrate themselves? Because tomorrow the Lord would do wonders among them. They were going to stand in awe as they watched their great God do a miracle. And so they needed to be ready for this. At this point, Joshua speaks to the priests, tells them that they're to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and start their journey. And so they obediently follow the instruction of their leader. And then in verses 7 through 13, we see the Lord would make his presence known to the people. He was going to make his presence known to the people. And so if you want to follow along, I'll read verses 7 through 13. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." And so as this section opens, we see the Lord is speaking to Joshua. This helps us understand that the previous instructions that Joshua was giving to the people had come from the Lord as well. He was not leading the people of Israel on a whim, but he was following God's directions. He was doing what God was teaching him, was commanding him to do. We see verses 7 and 8, the Lord wanted the people to know Joshua's position as leader. And so this was kind of the turning point, in a sense, as Joshua is the leader of the Israelites, as he's following God's leading. The Lord told him that it was now time that he would exalt Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They were going to recognize him as God's chosen leader for the Israelites, just like Moses previously. What mighty act did Joshua do in this chapter that the people should look to him as a great leader? He was not the one in front as they crossed the Jordan. He was not going into a fierce battle where he impressively killed many of the enemies. What Joshua was doing was that he was being careful to do according all to what God had commanded him to do. He was meditating on the book of the law day and night. He was being faithful to God, and God was going to exalt him. had nothing to do with really physically anything he was doing. It had to do with his heart attitude toward God. The people would know that God was with Joshua because of the miracle that God would perform at this point in Israel's history. The Lord gives Joshua some specific instructions that he's to convey to the priests that are carrying the ark. When they come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, they are to stand still. To give all the Israelites the opportunity to witness firsthand what God was going to do. You know, today in sports we have what? Instant replay. Because we sometimes don't quite get it. And here God is saying, I want you to just kind of stop and slow down. Go slow motion because I want everybody to see. We see then verses 9 through 13, the Lord wanted the people to see the priest's feet. He wanted them to look at the priest's feet. As leader, Joshua steps up, calls the people to listen to him. He was going to share with them the message of the Lord. It would be the miracle that God would perform that would help them to know that the Lord was among them. He points out that the God in which they serve is the living God. It seems quite intentional, as it is mentioned just before a list of the people in those groups that were in the land of Canaan that worshiped various gods, all kinds of other gods, none of which were living. They all worshiped dead gods. And so he very specifically points out the God the Israelites worship is a living God. Not only was Joshua confident that God would get them across the Jordan, he was also confident that God would make good on his promise and help them conquer the peoples of the land. He knew that it wasn't just crossing the Jordan. This was going to continue. He goes on to list 7 different people groups that would be dispossessed by God and removed out of the midst of the land. By the miracle God was about to perform, he was teaching his children more than just the fact that he was going to get them across the Jordan. Watching God perform this miracle would help them to be reminded of God's presence. When you see God do something, you're reminded that he is there present. How many times in life we say, you know, that was just something only God can do. And God does that to get our attention, to remind us that he's there. He isn't missing during those times. He is still there all the time. They were going to be reminded of his presence in this situation and the promise of his continued presence in the years to come. As God works in the situations of our lives, it's not just for the situation at hand, but also to bolster our faith. So when the next difficulty comes, we have an even greater confidence of his presence and continued strength and grace. And typically, those greater situations that come, usually they get more difficult, each one, because God grows us. And it might not seem as more difficult to us because we're going through it with God. But lots of times they get even more intense because God is working in us to change us. Joshua continues in his instructions to the people by reminding them, "The Lord is the Lord of all the earth. All the earth belongs to him. He'll give each portion to whom he chooses. It is his to give and his to take away." As we get to verse 12, we have a statement that should be understood almost as a parenthetical foreshadowing. It speaks of a choosing of one man from each of the 12 tribes, but gives no further explanation at this point. It just kind of mentions that and then continues on. Someone reading this for the first time would probably be rather perplexed as to that statement. But for many of us, we're probably familiar with the account and realize the reason. It's described in detail in the next chapter as those men would be part of setting up a memorial. It's now in verse 13 that we're told what will take place to make it possible for the Israelites to cross the Jordan River. It's not until the soles of the feet of the priests step into the water that the miracle will take place. God was not going to perform this miracle 1 second before the need was there. They were going to have to wait, keep walking by faith. This was going to give them, the entire Israelite camp really, the opportunity to walk by faith. They must have assumed that there was going to be some similar type of miracle to the one their parents saw when they crossed the Red Sea as Pharaoh's army pursued them. Now they're very methodical in their steps, having the opportunity to think about what was happening with each step of the way. I don't think their parents were really thinking about it when they were trying to flee Pharaoh's army. They were just charging and getting out of town. They were going as fast as they could. They weren't really thinking about things. It's very different here. Step by step, they're thinking about, okay, what is God going to do? As soon as the priests step into the water, it'll be cut off or made to stop flowing. All that water was flowing from north to south would stop flowing in order to make an opening for them to be able to cross. Now, I looked into some information just about the Jordan River. It starts, its source is at Mount Hermon, which is on the border of Syria and Lebanon. The Jordan River is 223 miles long, but covers a distance shorter than this because it kind of meanders and twists a lot until it gets down to the Dead Sea. In reality, it only covers a distance of 123 miles because it just twists so much. The distance of the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is about 60 miles. And so that's in that area where they're going to cross. Throughout this whole account, the people did not know exactly how God was going to work to get them across the Jordan. But they know now. They now know what he is going to do. He could have transported them to the other side, kind of just, boom, they're over there without having to walk across. But he wanted them to focus on his power, on his sovereignty over creation, because they were going to need to continue to be strong and courageous. Trust him as they would need to conquer, really, the entire promised land. And then finally, we see verses 14 through 17. The Lord would make his power known to the people. He would make his power known to the people. I'll start reading in verse 14. It says, "So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." So after all the buildup, really of the first three chapters of this book, leading to the crossing of the Jordan River, the actual event is a few verses. It's kind of almost a letdown. Okay, you would think there's a whole lot more to it. God wanted the Israelites to be watching so they did not miss what he was going to do. The description's not going to take long. And so he builds us up even, getting us ready, because the actual description of what takes place isn't going to be very long. As well, he wants us to be always attentive to what he's doing. So we will not only recognize it, but we'll also remember it. And so we'll remember it for later. We see that as we get into chapter 4, we see that significance that's put on into the effort, really, to make sure this event was remembered for generations to come. In verses 14 through 16, the Lord performed a miracle at the precise time. The day came for them to cross the Jordan. They fold up their tents. They make preparations to follow the priests as they carried the Ark of the Covenant. The people are watching as the priests inch closer and closer to the banks of the Jordan River. What was going to happen? According to verse 13, the promise was that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests touched the water, that the waters of the Jordan would be cut off. They'd never seen anything like this. And they surely didn't want to miss what was going to take place. This was going to be impressive. They wanted to watch. At the end of verse 15, we see a statement that is in parenthesis. The statement only adds really to the suspense of the event. The Jordan overflowed its banks at the time of harvest. The time of harvest corresponded there in Israel to early spring. What happens in early spring? It's when the snow melts. The snow melts and it starts to run off and go somewhere. It all has to go somewhere. Remember, the source of the Jordan River is Mount Hermon. As the snow is melting from the mountain of Hermon, it's flowing into the Jordan River, down through the Sea of Galilee, and then further south to the point where the Israelites are ready to cross. The result of all this water was that the river was flooded and overflowing its banks. This means that the river was deeper and wider than normal, and the flow of the water would have been more rapid. It's actually estimated that at this location, the Jordan River would have been greater than 100 feet wide and 10 feet deep. Now, why did God pick this time? He could have picked a better time for them to cross. Why didn't he wait until summertime, when things would dry out and it would be a lot easier? He chose this time because it was going to let everyone see how powerful he was. The more insurmountable the odds, the greater the miracle would be. God wants his people to see that he is God of the impossible, not just God over things that are somewhat challenging. It would be, yes, challenging to get all those people across in the summer, but it's impossible to do it at this point. There's no task that is too great for God. There is no level of obstacle that God would not be able to see through. They needed to be watching and have confidence that God would indeed bring them through. They do not wait until the waters are parted and the ground is dry to step out in faith, because that wouldn't be faith at all. God says, "Be strong and courageous and know of my presence every step of the way." The waters stood up and rose up in a heap as far back as the Bible here describes it as Adam. Adam was a small town about 15 miles north of the location where the Israelites crossed over the Jordan. God miraculously created an opening in the Jordan River to allow the Israelites to cross into the promised land. What a great picture of what God has done for us in Christ. Because of our sin, we have no way of gaining access to God's forever promised land. God does not allow sin into heaven. And ever since the Garden of Eden and the entrance of sin into the world, God made a promise that he would perform a miracle that would provide the way to gain entrance into heaven. He sent his son Jesus into a world riddled with sin, to live among man, yet without even one sin of his own. He willingly then took on our sin as he died in our place on the cross. Then on the third day, the power of the resurrection shone forth as he rose from the dead, securing our place in heaven. This gift is accepted through faith in Christ alone. The Israelites were given a promise by God that they would indeed get to enjoy the land as they by faith accepted that promise. Now they find themselves crossing the Jordan River on dry ground in the midst of flood stage, like it's a walk in the park. This is easy. No, I can do this. Not a problem. Why? Because God went before them. We see verse 17, the Lord performed a miracle in a perfect manner. Not only the precise time, but the perfect manner. At this point, the priests, along with the Ark of the Covenant, are in the middle of the Jordan, and the Israelites crossed over. They were all walking on dry ground. They did not get muddy because not only did God stop the water, but he also dried up the ground. They didn't even get dirty. The water stood still while some 2 million Israelites crossed over into the promised land. All the while, the Ark of the Covenant is visible to them. They kept their eyes on the Lord, and he faithfully took care of them. The Israelites looked to the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God as they walked by faith. We look to Emmanuel, God with us, as we walk by faith. We must keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you walking by faith as you keep your eyes on Jesus? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, we thank you that salvation is through him alone. Lord, we thank you for the miracles that we see all throughout Scripture, but Lord, we see you performing miracles every day. Lord, it's a miracle that any of us are even here right now with a desire in our heart to worship you, because that doesn't come naturally. And so, Lord, we thank you for the miracle of salvation that you've worked in our lives. We thank you for grace that you work through us each day. Lord, we ask that you would go before us this week. Lord, we might be going into new territory. We don't know what we're going to be looking at, but you know. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.